Father, we do cry out, hallelujah. Sometimes with broken hearts. Sometimes with broken voices, we cry out. We want to shout, but sometimes we falter. We want to stand and declare your name, but sometimes our knees are weak. We try to believe, but we still have doubt. We want to turn to you, but sometimes we're ashamed of the things that we've done or said or thought. We want to be known as people who love you, but it's hard. And we admit our weakness, which brings us back to our knees, which is exactly where we needed to be in the first place. And so we turn to you and we pray, God, help me. Help me, I'm a sinner. Help me, I need you. Help me, I'm broken. Help me, I'm lost. And in that moment is when we find grace. In that moment is when we find mercy. In that moment is when we remember who we are. That we are forgiven. We are set free not by what we have done, but because of who you are and what you have done. We are your children. Disobedient, maybe. Imperfect, for sure. But we are your children nonetheless, and we love you for it. And God, today we come together as the church. We come together, we admit together that we will stand. We will even support each other in that. We will stand and we will praise your name. We will stand and we will remember who we are, what we are for, to serve you and love you. And standing together, we will praise your name. We will shout from the mountains that you are God. We thank you, God, for this day and this moment to reflect on your word. Open our hearts, God, so that we might receive it. Receive your truth and be transformed. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. As I said, I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are in the middle of a series called Bless This Home. And it's a cool series, but it's maybe not what you think it is. You see, Bless This Home could mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And I don't know what home looks like for you, because as I look around the room, there's a lot of different circumstances going on in this room. We've got parents with kids. We've got married people with no kids, we've got single people, we've got divorced people, we've got single moms, single dads, we've got grandparents, but everybody thinks of home a little bit differently, and that's okay. And everybody thinks of family a little bit differently, and that's okay. What I want you to do is think about what this means to you. So when you think about home, whatever that means for you, when you think about family, again, whatever that means for you, I want you to think about how God could bless your home and bless your family. And part of the way he's going to do that is through you. So you, as you take on this teaching of Jesus, as you absorb, learn, and then execute the teaching of Jesus, you can bless your home. You can bless your home by being the kind of person that Jesus wanted you to be. And as you become that person, you will bless your home. And I'm actually a really good example of this because my family experienced this. I've talked before about the fact that I lived in kind of a marginal Christian home. We were, you guys know what C&E is, right? Christmas and Easter people, right? I love Christmas and Easter people. I want to welcome as many as I can on Christmas and Easter. We were Christmas and Easter plus five. Does that make sense? So we would go to about seven worship services a year. And always Christmas and Easter plus a few others. And you never knew really when those were going to be. It was whenever my mom said, get up, we're going to church. So we were those people. We were pretty marginal Christians. We prayed at dinner, but it was always the exact same prayer every night that we all had memorized. We never really like thought about praying. We just prayed that same prayer. And then that was it. That was the extent of our religious normalcy in our home. Our home just wasn't a very religious place. I think we all believed in Jesus, but, you know, it wasn't a big deal in our home until my sister, who was maybe 15 at the time, went on some youth retreat with a youth group. And she came home and she was all excited about Jesus. And she wanted to go to church like every week, right? So she was all excited. And then she got me to start going to youth group. And then I got excited about my faith. And then we dragged my family along and they started getting more involved in the church. And it just kind of spiraled into this thing where within a couple of years, our home looked completely different. We were all active in a church or multiple churches. Our prayer time completely changed. We stopped saying the memorized prayer. We started like praying out loud with words that we had to think about. It really was amazing. I remember, you know, there would be days you go home, my sister's like reading her Bible in her room. That never would have happened before, but it's become normal. And it really started with my sister. It started with her changing. And when she changed, we changed. And it really blessed our home. And now the ripple effect is as we've grown and we've had kids, our kids are following Jesus. Like, it absolutely is incredible how that one change changed everything for us. And so I would say that because my sister decided to take on the characteristics of Christ, it blessed our family in ways that we never could have imagined. So what I want to explain to you, and this is kind of the predominant theme throughout the whole series, is that when you think about your home, I don't want you to think about being a Christian home. Because truthfully, there's no such thing, right? A building cannot be Christian, right? So a home, a physical structure, cannot be Christian. It doesn't work. Only people can be Christians. It's like we used to say that this was a Christian nation. No, a nation cannot be Christian. The people in the nation could potentially be Christian. The founders could potentially be Christian. But there's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's only Christian people, people who are following Jesus. So I don't want you to think of your home as a Christian home. I want you to think of it as a Christ-centered home. And it's a big difference, though it might seem subtle. So a Christ-centered home means that you're going to focus your family, you're going to focus your home on Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And that is going to be the filter that you put every decision through. So you're thinking about going on a family trip. Seems like an easy decision. Of course, you're just going to go the best place. But could you put it through the filter of, we are a Christ-centered home, therefore, what should we do? Maybe we should avoid Daytona Beach during spring break. I'm just saying. You know, I'm just saying, right? Because maybe some of the things that go on during that week are not good for my young children to see. So I'm going to put it through the filter of, we are a Christian family. We make decisions based on our faith. Therefore, how I spend my money. Therefore, how I spend my time. Therefore, what we consume in terms of media. I mean, all of those things go through this filter to get rid of the stuff that doesn't fit. To get rid of the stuff that doesn't help us in our Christian faith. But here's the thing. This is what we're talking about today. If you become a Christ-centered family, you will be persecuted. If you become a Christ-centered family, if you do that, if you put your life through that filter, you will be persecuted. Now, when I say persecuted, I'm talking mostly about being made fun of, maybe being excluded from some things. Now, we'll talk about like significant persecution later. But in this country, in the place that we live, persecution normally looks like being made fun of, being teased, right? And this happens a lot to the youth that I work with here at the church. Some of them are very outspoken about their faith. They have a strong Christian faith, and they get made fun of every once in a while, right? If they talk about their faith, if they try to like tell people about the youth mission trip they're going on during the summer, they get made fun of, right? They get persecuted. They do. And maybe as adults, we do as well. We get teased by people who find out what we're doing or what we're not doing. Maybe we don't get invited to the neighborhood cookout because it's going to be a big kegger kind of an event, and they know that you're not into that, and so they don't invite you, right? And yes, that is a form of persecution. Some of you will get laughed at, either to your face or behind your back, because of things you do or you don't do. But you will be persecuted because you're going to be different. And people who are different tend to get made fun of. They just do. And so if you're a Christ-centered family, you will be persecuted. Now I want to turn to our scripture for the day. And again, we're reading out of the book of Matthew chapter 5. which the larger context is Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And within that sermon, there's this smaller section called the Beatitudes or the Blessings. And Jesus names off a bunch of people who are going to be blessed. And beatitude literally means blessednesses. I know that's a weird word, but that's what it means. Okay, so people who are blessed and why they are blessed. So things that they are doing that will cause them to be blessed. This one is kind of a curveball because it seems not like a blessing. But let's go ahead and read what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Right? Jesus is funny. He's saying, you're going to be made fun of and teased and picked on. And actually, in his day, it was going to be a lot worse than that for his followers. And he says, rejoice. Be happy when people try to kill you because of your faith, right? Rejoice when people make fun of you, when people leave you out. Rejoice when you are persecuted because of me. Now, this is not a new thing. Like I said, it happened for Jesus' followers. It happened for Jesus. We'll talk about that more later. But it actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament, that people who lived a righteous life were persecuted. So we go all the way back to Genesis, to the story of Cain and Abel, which, by the way, one of my youth told me the other day that she's never heard me talk about. Today is the day, right? We're talking about Cain and Abel. So here's the thing about Abel. Abel's the good one. I always get confused, but Abel's the good one, okay? And there's a moment where Cain and Abel are instructed to do something to bring their offering to God. Abel does. He brings his whole offering to God, but Cain is a little bit greedy and he only brings a little bit to God. Now the thing is, Abel never preached. He didn't stand up and brag to his brother and say, look at how much better I am than you. No, Abel just did the right thing. That's all he did. He did the right thing. He did what he was told to do. Cain didn't. And what happened was not Abel's fault. What happened was Cain became jealous. And really, the guilt that Cain must have felt, knowing that he had not fulfilled his duty and his brother had, is what led him to kill his brother. Abel didn't preach, but Abel was persecuted. Because when we do the right thing, it actually rubs people the wrong way. When we are different, when we follow our faith, when we follow through on the commands of the Bible, it rubs people the wrong way. They don't like looking at us doing the right thing when they are not doing the right thing. And so Abel was persecuted for righteousness. He was persecuted for doing the right thing. And a Christ-centered family will be persecuted because they have different values, and those values are going to lead to different choices. So let me give you some examples of those. So the first is purity. Right? A young person in this society might choose, because of their faith, because of what the Bible says, to remain pure until marriage. They might make that choice. It's not very common these days, but they might make that choice. And I can almost guarantee you that if they make that choice, their friends will laugh at them. And they'll say that that's old-fashioned. They'll say no one does that anymore, that it's no big deal. They will be made fun of for making that choice. And it will be difficult for them to make that choice, right? Because the person they're dating might pressure them to do things they don't want to do. They're going to be persecuted for making a choice that's really uncommon in our society, in our world. Or the movies that we watch, or I could say the video games that we play. In your family, I don't know what that looks like. In mine, we have some pretty strict rules in our house about things that our children can consume, right? So my son doesn't get an app on his tablet until I check it out and I make sure that it's appropriate. He was invited to a birthday party recently where he was going to play video games. And I had a conversation with the dad to make sure what video games would be played, because I don't want him playing certain video games. And I want him watching certain movies. I'm going to make a choice that is not normal in this society. And people might not agree with me. People might make fun of me when I tell them that I haven't seen a certain movie. There's a lot of movies I don't watch because I know that they're not appropriate. And they'd say, what's the big deal? You're a grown man. I just don't want those images in my brain. So I'm just not going to watch certain things. or sports leagues. This is one that a lot of people struggle with. More and more, it's normal to have your kids in sports all the time, including Sunday mornings, right? And so it's this struggle of, we're a Christian family, we want our kids in church, but he's on travel soccer, and he's gone 51 weeks out of the year. We're going to be there on Christmas. But other than that, you know, we're going to be in soccer every weekend. And so am I going to sacrifice my kids' spiritual upbringing for sports? And in my family, again, we're making a choice not to do that. I've already told my son he's never going to play travel soccer. I know he likes soccer. He's actually pretty good. He's never going to play travel soccer. Partly it's because I work here and I have to be here. But partly it's just a choice that we're making for our family. And again, people might make fun of us for making a choice that's not normal. So what I want you to do is, and what I want you to think about is that you need to be prepared. If you're going to be a Christ-centered family, you need to be prepared for persecution. And here's what it looks like. There are three steps. First, expect it. Second, endure it. Third, embrace it. So how do you prepare? First, you need to expect it. 2 Timothy 3 says this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? It's like a statement. It's a promise. You will be persecuted if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And people will criticize you because they don't understand your values. Because your values aren't normal, because your actions as a result of your values aren't normal, they're going to criticize you. So what I want you to do is be prepared. You need to expect to be persecuted. And you need to go ahead and teach your children that they will be persecuted. Right? If they go to school with their VBS shirt on, I liked what Megan said, and they're talking about their church and they're talking about Jesus, there's going to be kids that will make fun of them. They're going to come home crying and saying, you know, so-and-so made fun of me because of my faith. We need to go ahead and tell them, listen, we believe in Jesus. It's important to us. It's not important to everybody. Some people are going to be mean about it. You need to go ahead and be ready because we will be persecuted for our faith. And I would even add, hostility toward the gospel is increasing. Now, we live in this wonderful country where we have freedom of religion, and it's awesome, but hostility toward the gospel, actually, hostility toward religion is increasing. These threats on Jewish community centers are going through the roof. Hostility toward religion is increasing in our country. We just need to be ready. We need to be prepared that persecution is going to come. Now, sometimes it gets funny, right? That people have this attitude about, I'm an elitist Christian. People are going to make fun of me, right? And they'll, on Facebook, share things like this. I bet you won't share this because you're too embarrassed to have Jesus on your wall. Okay, that's Obi-Wan Kenobi, people. That's not Jesus. If you're going to go ahead and have a martyr complex, at least get your biblical characters correct, all right? But if it were Jesus, would you share something on your wall? Would you share something on social media? And if you did, what would the reaction be? You know, if you went ahead and threw a Bible verse of the day up on your Twitter feed or on your Instagram, what would people say? Would some people make fun of you? Would some people laugh at you, tease you a little bit about your faith because you're being outspoken about your faith? Maybe. And if so, we need to be ready. We need to go ahead and expect it. And Jesus even told us to be ready. In John 15, it says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to live like Jesus, then people are going to treat us like Jesus. That's how it works. As his followers, we're going to try to live like him, and as a result, we might be persecuted. So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to expect it. Step number two to get you ready to be persecuted is you need to endure it, okay? 1 Corinthians 4 says this, when we are cursed, we blessed. When we are persecuted, we endure. I don't want any of you to be whining and complaining about being persecuted. Instead, we just suck it up. We just, first of all, we're ready. We know it's going to come. We're not surprised by it. And now, we're just going to endure it. No one's going to break us. No one's going to shame us into stop believing in Jesus. We're just going to endure. We don't whine. We don't complain. We just endure. That's what we do, right? And we remember and we keep in mind that the persecution that we suffer with in this country is nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters around the globe are going through on a daily basis. I don't know if you were paying attention because it's a busy weekend, but on Palm Sunday morning, I woke up and I flipped on the news. And there had been a bombing at a church in Egypt. Did you guys remember this? Dozens of people were killed. Their crime? Going to church. They showed up in church that morning to worship Jesus Christ, and some of them didn't go home. The persecution that we suffer is nothing compared to what goes on around the globe. Our brothers and our sisters in Christ, these Coptic Christians who have been persecuted for thousands of years, are literally being killed for their faith. So yeah, we might get teased. We might get excluded from certain parties because of our faith. But there are Christians around the globe who are literally dying because they love Jesus. So you endure. And when you endure, you will grow. This is what I want to promise you guys. When you endure, you will grow. When you are persecuted, your faith will grow. Because when we are persecuted, it brings us back to who Jesus is. It increases our trust in Jesus. And when we increase our trust in Jesus, our faith grows. It always has, and it always will. And actually, when the church is persecuted, the church always grows. That's a historical fact. Around the globe, when the church is persecuted, when Christianity is when they try to kill us, when they try to hurt us, when they try to get us to stop talking about Jesus, the church grows. Sometimes it grows underground, but it grows. The church in China right now is exploding despite persecution against Christians. The church always grows, and it always has. If you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 8, there was a significant persecution that happened against the early Christians. And enemies of the gospel were trying to stamp out the Christian faith. They were trying to kill off all these Christian leaders. So here's what happened in Acts 8. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So literally, these Christians had to run for their lives. They were going to be killed. They had to flee the city of Jerusalem to escape to safety. But here's what happened as a result. In verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it actually backfired. This plan to get rid of the church in Jerusalem led all the Christians to leave Jerusalem, and everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. And as a result of this persecution, the church grew exponentially. And that's what happens when we are persecuted individually or as a church community. Our faith grows. We become emboldened because our trust in Jesus increases. And the same is going to be true for your family. If your family is persecuted, your family will grow together. You will turn to each other for support. And your family will grow together toward God, because you will turn to God for help. And it will not only bring you guys closer, but it will bring you closer to God. A persecuted family is actually strengthened. As strange as it sounds, when you are persecuted, when you live out your faith, and people notice and people laugh at you, it tends to draw you together, which is a pretty cool side effect of being persecuted. A pastor that I like named Craig Rochelle said this: where family is strong, peer pressure is weak. Where family is weak, peer pressure is strong. Right? As we are drawn together through persecution even, our family becomes stronger. And when our family becomes stronger, our faith becomes stronger, and the power of peer pressure weakens, right? Those temptations that we might have given into when our family was weak, we will no longer give into because we have been drawn together and drawn toward God. And then the final thing that you need to do to prepare for persecution is this: embrace it, right? Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. embrace it. If you are following Jesus, you need to embrace the fact that you are following Jesus. You know you will be persecuted. Go ahead and embrace it. 1 Peter 4 says this, "Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Right? Be proud of the fact that you represent Jesus Christ. Be proud of the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was persecuted, so I'm not going to be ashamed when I am persecuted. In fact, I'm going to embrace it. When people laugh at you or tease you because of your faith, that's an opportunity to share your faith. It really is. So I want to give you some scenarios that you could use an example to witness to people about your faith. Let's say that your fantasy draft is coming up, right? I know that they just had the real draft, but fantasy drafts are a few months away. Your fantasy draft is coming up, and all the guys from your office are going to some restaurant that's name is similar to an owl, that's all I'm going to say, where the ladies maybe don't wear very much. And you say, you know what? I don't want to go there. I'm not going to go there because that doesn't dignify these women. Can we go somewhere else to have our fantasy draft? Right? And they may laugh at you and they may say it's no big deal and looking doesn't hurt and blah, blah, blah. No, I don't want to go. Can you stand up for your faith? And when you do, they're going to ask you why. Why is this such a big deal? And you get to say, because I believe these women are made in the image of God. And it doesn't sit well with my faith to do that. Or maybe again at work, there's some deal that you could take advantage of, but you have to be a little less than ethical. And everybody at work wants you to close the deal, but you're not willing. You're not willing to cut corners. You're not willing to fudge the numbers. You're not willing to make promises that you know your company can't keep. Instead, you're going to stand up and do what's right and tell the truth, even if it costs you money, even if it costs you that promotion. You're going to do the right thing because of your faith in Jesus. And again, some people will criticize you. Some people will laugh at you. It might cost you money. It might cost you a promotion. And that's an opportunity for you to tell them why. I'm not going to do this because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do this because of what the Bible says. It's an opportunity for you to tell them and to set an example for people of how to live. Because if we are following Jesus, we're probably going to live differently than most people. We're going to do things that aren't normal in this world. I know a friend of mine decided to get out of debt. They are committed to this biblical idea that we don't want to be in debt. And so she sold her nice car and she bought a piece of junk car. And I promise some people have been critical of that decision. They've laughed at her either to her face or behind her back. Are we willing to be different, knowing that we will be laughed at because we're following the advice of the Bible? So I want to go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Remember this? He said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Like, why are we doing this? Why are we willing to endure persecution? It's because Jesus promises us that we will have a reward. Now, that reward apparently isn't going to be here. It's going to be later. It's going to be after we're in heaven with Jesus. We'll be rewarded. Now, I'm not a big person. I don't believe that we're going to get extra jewels in our crowns or really big mansions up in heaven. You know what the reward is in heaven? Jesus. Jesus is the reward, right? Like, jewels in heaven doesn't mean much. If the streets are made of gold, I don't think we're very concerned about how many jewels we have. Money is not going to be an issue in heaven. The reward is Jesus. The reward is being with Jesus. The reward is that we have been blessed by following the commands of Jesus, that we get to be with Jesus for eternity. We get to be in his presence. He wipes away the tears from our eyes. He comforts us, and he is with us. And that's the reward, right? So is being persecuted fun? No, it's not fun. But there's going to be a reward. And the reward is that we have been like Jesus, and now we get to be with Jesus. So you're blessed. You're blessed when people laugh at you. You're blessed when people mock you. You're blessed when people leave you out and exclude you. You're even blessed if you're a Coptic Christian and they're trying to kill you, because someday you will have a reward. Not today. Today might be pretty terrible, actually. But someday, we will have a reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we don't like being persecuted. We would much rather not be laughed at. We would certainly much rather not be killed. But we are going to follow you. We're going to do our best to live out your word and your teachings. We're going to stand up for what's right. We're not going to do what's wrong. And yeah, if people make fun of us, so be it. We know that you've promised us that there will be a reward, and we look forward to that day when we are with you, where you wipe away the tears from our Coptic Christian brother and sister's eyes as they have suffered and bled on behalf of the gospel. We know that you have embraced them and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And someday we will join them. We will stand together as people who are blessed by you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.